to the Ephesians. We come to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17 to verse 24. And this message is entitled, Praying for Preachers. And as we come to this last message on Ephesians, let us have a brief overview of what we have learned of the book of Ephesians. We know that the Apostle Paul was first imprisoned. He was imprisoned at least twice. And he was first imprisoned in Rome for his faith, for preaching the gospel. And that was around about the year AD 61 when he was taken to Rome. And then he was awaiting the verdict of his trial. And he was under house arrest. We read of this in Acts chapter 28. And while under house arrest, the Apostle Paul wrote four so-called prison epistles to the churches and an individual. So he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and he also wrote the epistle to Philemon, an elder in the church of Colossae. So these are the so-called four prison epistles. So Paul wrote Ephesians around about the year AD 62. So in 62 AD, Paul wrote Ephesians. Now, the epistle of Ephesians may be divided into two parts. The first part consists of the first three chapters, and doctrine has been given. And Paul unfolded the plan of God for saving for himself people. We learn from chapter 1 that the Holy Trinity had planned from eternity to save for himself a people. Now, this staggering teaching must not be overlooked. Yeah? In chapter 1, verse 3 to 14, Paul unfolds the eternal plan of God. Just imagine, from eternity in the past, the Holy Trinity had already planned to save for himself a people. God knew that the human race would be created and the human race would fall in Adam. And out of the fallen human race, God had planned to choose for himself a people to be saved through God the Son, who would come to take upon himself perfect human nature. Then the Lord Jesus Christ came and then died on the cross to save his people. So the Holy Spirit will call out the chosen people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All this has been planned from eternity in the past. It was going to be unfolded in history, and we are living in the period when the Lord Jesus Christ has come. He has died and risen from the dead. The gospel is now going out to the people in the world, and the elect will be called out by the gospel. So we are in the process of seeing this happening. Then this will culminate in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to judge the world. Then the new heavens and the new earth will be created, just as the old heaven and the old earth is melted down. So as the present universe is melted down, the new heavens and the new earth will be created, and all God's people will be dwelling on that new earth in which righteousness dwells. Then we will be with the Lord forever and ever. We will be serving him forever. So the plan of God from eternity past and being fulfilled in history, and is going to be to culminate in eternity future. All this has been revealed to us. Then in chapter 2, Paul shows how that happens in our time. The Son of God has come to take upon himself perfect human nature. He has died and risen from the dead. And the power that raised Christ from the dead is that the same power that raised us from our spiritual death. We were dead in trespasses and sin. Okay? We don't have eternal life naturally. But by hearing the gospel, the Holy Spirit gives us new life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are now a privileged people. We are considered as sharing in the blessing of the risen Christ. Then this will continue on with the church being formed on this earth and also in heaven. So as God's elect pass away, they are gathered in heaven, and those on earth are being called out by the gospel. They are gathered into local congregations. and all the local congregations together constitute the universal church of Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is sanctifying the church as the word of God is being taught. So we are seeing this happening in our life. So chapter 1 to chapter 3 cover doctrine. Then chapter 4 to chapter 6 cover practice. So Paul applied the doctrine first to life in the church. So we have a responsibility to see that we maintain the unity in the bond of peace. So we have to live in a certain way in the church. Then in the family. Then in the place of, in society. Then in the family. So these are the three areas that have been covered. In the church, in society, and in the family. Then the apostle finishes off the practical instructions with an overall look at the Christian life in the world. We are fighting a spiritual battle. So the Christian life is not merely a set of actions that we carry out to serve our God. No, rather, everything that happens in the physical realm has a spiritual dimension to it, and we must realize that while serving the Lord in this world, we are in fact fighting a severe spiritual warfare. The victory has already been accomplished by the Lord, so the outcome is certain. The church will triumph because the Lord has ensured that the church will triumph. He has already overcome Satan's. And Satan is allowed this little time on earth, and he's causing as much damage as he could. But we are certain of victory at the end. But while fighting the many battles in this war, while being assured that this war has been won, we nevertheless have to be very careful, because Satan can still inflict considerable damage to the church and to God's people. For that reason, we have to put on the whole armor of God. The armor consists of defensive pieces and offensive pieces. So the defensive pieces consist of five, starting from the girdle or the belt of truth, ending with the helmet of salvation. So there are the five pieces of armor. And the emphasis has been that we have to put on the whole armor. You cannot leave out even one piece, because if you leave out one piece, that will be the place where the enemy will hit at you. So we must put on the whole armor of God. Apart from the defensive pieces that constitute the armor of God, the Lord has given us also all the offensive weapons. First, there is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We are to use the word of God in fending off Satan's attacks and be on the offensive, so that souls may be won to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the sword of the Spirit is to be wielded, to be used together with prayer. So if you look at the word of God as the sword that the soldier uses, then prayer can be considered the oil that makes the sword come in and out of the sheath easily. So prayer. Now, practically, what it means is that the one who preaches must be prayerful. He prays and he acts prayerfully. But continuing from there, the thought of prayer is now extended to the last passage that we are looking at. So what we are looking at now is the necessity of prayer for those who preach the word of God. Just as all of us must preach the word as we are able, but there are those who are set apart full time to preach the word of God, and those who particularly are set apart to preach the word of God full time must be prayed for. And believers have to see that they have this responsibility to pray for preachers. That is why this passage or this message is entitled Praying for Preachers, because that is the primary emphasis of this closing passage of Ephesians. So what may we learn about praying for preachers? There are two sections to this talk before we close with the final section. So there are altogether three sections in this talk. as we end the study on Ephesians. Firstly, we learn that every preacher needs the prayer of other Christians. Then we learn that every Christian needs to pray for preachers of the gospel. And finally, we learn that all Christians need strength and blessing from God. So let us look at the first section. Every preacher needs the prayer of other Christians. Now, three reasons may be drawn out of this last passage as to why preachers particularly need the prayers of other Christians. Three keywords are to be noted as we look at this last section. You note that in verse 19, there is the word utterance. Utterance is what is uttered, what is spoken. And from the context, we know that what is being uttered is the word of God, and in particular, the gospel. So the Apostle Paul is saying that he needs utterance. He needs to utter. He needs to speak out the gospel. So utterance is not just merely speaking out, but speaking out with clarity, speaking out with fluency. So clarity and fluency in themselves are not sufficient. It has to be speaking out with efficacy. In other words, when the word of God is opened up or when the gospel is preached, there is a purpose to accomplish. It is to dispel wrong ideas and to impart truth. It is to help the person come to realize that the Savior is Jesus Christ. It is to help the person come to realize that the only way by which he can be forgiven his sins against God and to escape from the judgment for his sin is to trust in Jesus Christ who died on the cross for sinners. So there is a purpose for preaching the gospel. When the preacher preaches, that purpose has to be accomplished. So when he preaches, will it accomplish the purpose for which the word, the gospel is being preached? If it accomplishes the purpose, then we say the preaching has been efficacious. It is not just effective. That means if a person preaches effectively, that means his preaching is clear, his preaching is faithful. Okay. So we say he has preached effectively. But has it accomplished the purpose why preaching was done? If he accomplishes the purpose why preaching is done, then we say the preaching has been efficacious. See? And that can come about only if the Holy Spirit uses the preacher and the Holy Spirit uses the preaching. So the preacher is being used by the Holy Spirit and the preacher is preaching those words that are used by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit uses the preacher and the preached word to work in the life of the hearers. And the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit then brings about the salvation of the elect. Those who are not elect might hear, they might understand intellectually, but they will not be saved. So we know that among all those we preach to would be those who are elect, those who have been chosen by God from eternity past. We don't know exactly who they are until they are converted. Our duty is not to determine who are chosen and who are not. Our duty is to preach the gospel to all, believing that among those who are hearing are the elect of God. So therefore, the preacher must preach with a prayerful attitude. He must rely on the Holy Spirit to use him and the preached word to save souls and to build up the faith of those who are already hearers. So you see now that there is this twin purpose of preaching God's word. The primary purpose, of course, is to win souls to Jesus Christ. But when souls are won to Jesus Christ, they have to be edified or built up in the faith. So in the church, we preach both to win souls and to edify. And when we bring the gospel out to others, it is to win souls, and there might be one or two who have already come to faith. We have to edify them and strengthen them in the faith. Now, to have this purpose, this twin, the twofold purpose to be accomplished well, the preacher must preach prayerfully. But he also needs the prayer of others. So the word utterance, therefore, helps us to understand what is needed. It helps us to understand that we are not to take the preacher for granted just because he is set aside full-time. We contribute to his pay so that he does not have to worry about earning a living. Then he focuses full-time on preaching the gospel. We thought that we have done our part, just contributing financially. But actually, this passage is teaching that it's not enough. While you contribute financially to the support of the ministry, you must also see that you pray for the preacher and pray for his preaching. So the preaching must not only be effective by being clear and by being faithful, but it must also be efficacious. And that can happen only when the Holy Spirit uses the preacher and the preaching. And the Holy Spirit must work in the life of the hearers. So pray for the preacher, pray for his preaching, pray for the hearers. So otherwise, we would have not fulfilled our responsibility. We just contribute to the support of the ministry financially without prayer. No, we have not done our duty completely yet. We must see that prayer is needed. So much for the word utterance. Another key word is boldness. Now we must understand that Paul prayed for boldness to speak. Why boldness? Paul, I thought you are such a brave man. You travel everywhere. You went to dangerous places. See? And so why ask for prayer for boldness? Now we must understand that the preacher is like Elijah. Elijah was a prophet, but nevertheless, he was a man of like nature as us, like what James tells us in chapter 5. So he's like he's an ordinary person like us, and he's called by God to preach the word of God. So Paul is saying, remember that although I'm called to preach the gospel, although I'm sent out as an apostle to the Gentiles, nevertheless, I'm an ordinary person. An ordinary person is capable of feeling hungry, feeling thirsty. Ordinary person is capable of being tired. But remember, in this particular work, in this peculiar work of preaching God's word, there are dangers involved. And there are enemies of the gospel who are active. And there will be times when the apostle fear suffering. See? And in his life, in his ministry, Paul suffered a lot. All preachers will suffer to a greater extent than the ordinary Christian. All Christians are expected to suffer for the faith. The Lord has already warned us that. So you see now that the prayer for boldness is in view of all this, that we are ordinary people and we can go hungry and thirsty. We need rest. We are in danger. And the danger part must not be overlooked, because suffering will come to all Christians. But in particular, the preachers of the gospel will be the target of the devil. So the agents of Satan will target the preachers. And the agents of Satan work in subtle ways. Sometimes it is by direct persecution ministry. And the preacher still has to struggle to continue on preaching faithfully despite slander. So there's persecution, there's slander. Then there is the care of the churches. A preacher will be concerned for the welfare of the church and the spread of the gospel. So if the gospel is being hindered anywhere, and he knows of friends there who are being hindered from preaching, he is more concerned than others who do not know. And so, of course, as he passes the news to others, we must come to appreciate why he's so concerned for the hindrance of the gospel there. And he's concerned for his own church. See, if there's division in his church, or if there is there are people who are not growing well spiritually, there is that concern. Because a person who is not growing well spiritually will be a burden to the church, and he will require more attention. And if he's not taken care of carefully, then harm might come to him and harm might come to the church. And often it is that the preacher has so many cares to handle. And it has been said that in any job, handling things and getting a certain project carried out or done is easier than to handle people. Now, people have their own will, and people are of different background and different characters. And in the church, we meet with people of different characters. And some have grown well spiritually, some grow slowly, and some have been slack and they are backsliding. So spiritually, they are not well. So all these situations might give rise to concern to the preacher. So understand this truth, that Paul had many concerns. And while initiating gospel work, there are dangers that he often had to face. And there are oppositions and persecution from the enemies of the gospel. One example may be seen in Acts chapter 18. If you are able, turn with me to Acts chapter 18 and see for yourself there in Acts 18. And look at verse 9. Paul arrived at Corinth the first time, and there he preached. But he was discouraged and fearful. Remember that while he was an apostle, while he had shown much courage, courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is the ability to do what is right despite fear. That you must understand. Yeah? So a courageous person is not a person who claims that he has no fear. No. See? When we are honest with ourselves, we are capable of being fearful of various things. And so here, Paul, in Acts chapter 18, shows to us that at that time, he feared for his own safety, and he feared for the safety of those few who have come to faith, see, because they were under the attacks of the enemies of the gospel. So look at verse 9 onwards. He says, "Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak. And do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So Paul needed these words from the Lord to be strengthened. The apostle Paul was really fearful at that time. He feared for his own safety. He feared for the safety of the new converts, the new church in Corinth. So there were many occasions like that. So Paul was now a prisoner in Rome. So there would be fear in him. He wanted to preach the gospel, but would it make his case worse? He's awaiting the verdict of Nero, the Roman emperor, whether he would be declared innocent and be allowed to go free, or would he be detained longer? And who knows, harsh punishment might be placed upon him. Remember in his later imprisonment, he was actually beheaded. See? So Paul died as a martyr. But on this first imprisonment, he was fearful. He wanted to preach. He needed to preach. He knew that he mustn't be fearful. If he feared to preach, then Satan had scored the victory. So again, the applications to us are many. See? Now, when under trials, under difficulties, under criticism of friends, or colleagues, relatives, see? Family members. If you fail to continue bearing good witness by life and by words, yeah, then Satan has caught the victory. Satan would prefer you to be alive, but be an ineffective Christian who bear no good witness for the Lord. Then you are in name only a Christian, but you are not effective, yeah, bearing witness by life primarily, and then also by word as opportunity arises. See? So you will just be a Christian in name. Then people will not gain from interacting with you. And Satan will be laughing away because he has caused you to fear, and therefore fearing harm to yourself and to your reputation and to your career, then you are no more useful. But Paul was aware of this device of Satan. He's very much aware that Satan has many devices. So he tells us we are not unaware of Satan's devices. So one device of Satan is cause fear to come to us. Then the other common weapon of Satan is to cause despondency to descend on us. When we are despondent, when we are discouraged, putus asa, putus hati, patahati. You see, the patahati and putus asa, we say in Malay or in Indonesian. You see? So when we are discouraged, then we give up in despair, then Satan would have scored the victory. And Paul is aware of Satan's devices. He did not want to succumb to Satan's devices. So the word boldness here speaks of all these things, that Paul was a person like us, capable of needs and hunger and fear. You see, he's capable of being tired. He's capable of despondency. So that is one thing. And the other is the danger is very real. Satan targets preachers of the gospel in particular. Yeah? Then the preacher has many concerns. He's not only concerned for his own safety, but the safety of the new converts and the new church that was being established in Corinth. So there was all these reasons why Paul asked that you pray for boldness for him to speak. He knew that Satan has many devices. One, we have already mentioned two common devices. One is to cause us to fear so that we become ineffective as witnesses for Christ. The other to cause despondency to descend on us. Then when we are despondent, then we have no energy and no heart, no motivation to want to be of service to the Lord. Then Satan would have scored the victory as well. So pray for me that I may have boldness, Paul is asking. Then thirdly, there is the word ambassador. It shows to us that the preacher is in constant danger of diluting the message, of compromising the message that has been given to him. He is an ambassador for Christ. He must speak on behalf of Christ. Therefore, faithfulness, not only boldness to speak, but faithfulness to the message is needed. And the danger is that the preacher may appear to be doing a lot of things, busying himself, but busying himself in such a way as to be not truly faithful to the Lord, then that is not good. See? So we want to be bold in speaking, but make sure that we are faithful in the ministry God has given to us as well. The Lord sends us forth as ambassadors. We want to represent the Lord well in life and in our words and in our ministry. So make sure that how we serve Him, it faithfully represents the Lord, faithfully carries out the commission or the mandate given to us by the Lord. So we are an ambassador for Christ, showing to us that we must not compromise the message that we are to bring by our mouth and by our life and action. Okay? So our life and our words must correctly portray the teaching intended by the Lord to be conveyed to the hearers. So the danger is there. When we are under pressure, we might tone down on our message. We might fear to declare that Jesus Christ is the only Savior, or that His death on the cross is alone the way by which we are to be saved. And we fear mentioning the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So in this so-called scientific age, modern age, people will laugh at a God who died and rose again from the dead. But no, the world may claim itself to be so wise and scorn the message of the cross. But we know that the wisdom of God is greater than the wisdom of man. By preaching Christ and Him crucified, we know that the elect will respond in due time. The Holy Spirit will use the faithful message preached by the preacher to minister life to the hearers. It is God's chosen way. In Romans 10:17, we learn that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if this is the God-ordained way for calling out the elect, we must not swerve away. We must not, as it were, menyimpang, go away from the direction, the path set for us by God. If God intends the preaching of the gospel to be the means of calling out the elect, then let us make sure we use this means. Don't substitute it for anything else. Don't use our own wisdom to use another way. No, that is why we don't believe in trying to attract people by drum sets and making people enjoy themselves. See? And we don't believe in evangelism by being using seeker-sensitive methods. You see? Now, there is a proper way in which we seek out hearers and then minister effectively to them. But today, the idea of having a seeker-sensitive approach is to innovate instead of trusting in the preaching of the gospel. See? So music must be there, lighting must be there, and the atmosphere must be such that people will enjoy, they will come, you see, they will be attracted to come. But we don't believe in doing all that. So we must believe that preaching the gospel alone is the chief means. Of course, we must be friendly to people. Of course, we must make sure that we don't put people off by things that they are unable to understand or appreciate. See? So that's why Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that he would be all things to all men in order to save some. See? Now that must not be understood to mean that he compromised the message. And that must not be understood that he introduced things to attract people. No, rather he was saying there that he let go of his rights. Certain things that he could do in certain situations, he chose not to do. For example, when he was with the Jews, then he knew that eating unclean food is no more a concern to the Christian. Christians don't look upon food as clean or unclean. But among Jews, in order to win them, he would abstain from eating what food they regard as unclean. Then among Gentiles, he would not insist on them keeping certain laws of the Jews, because with the coming of Christ, or when we have come to faith in Christ, there's no necessity for us to keep to the Old Testament rituals such as circumcision and washing of hands and so on before we eat and so on. So we, among the Gentiles, we would not insist on all those things. We would not do things, these things, in order to cause the hearers to be upset why we are different, doing things differently from them. So Paul is withholding his rights in order to be able to bring the gospel effectively to others. So those who quote that passage from 1 Corinthians 10 to support introducing other methods apart from the gospel, they say they can introduce other things to help the hearers be attracted to the service. We say no, that is not what that passage is teaching. 1 Corinthians 10 is not teaching that. 1 Corinthians 10 is teaching that we hold back on our rights, so we are all things to all men. Does not mean we compromise the message we preach, and we don't introduce other methods apart from preaching in order that people may be saved. We must believe that the preaching of the gospel alone will save. So to be an ambassador of Christ therefore involves faithfulness in the message we preach, and in a message that we bring across by our method. See, so our method must be right before God as well. God's work must be done in God's way, not in our own way. So don't pervert God's word by changing it, by adding to it, by subtracting from it. No. What God's word teaches, we must convey fully to people. And the method must be consistent with the teaching of Scripture. We don't want to convey a wrong message. Don't, for example, preach the gospel of repentance from sin and faith in Jesus Christ. Then at the same time, you are introducing idea of drum set and dancing and enjoying yourself. Now, the message is about making the relationship, your relationship with God, right. Currently, it is not right. It has to be made right through faith in Christ. And here you are preaching one thing and then you are acting another. Then it will nullify the effect of preaching the gospel. And also you are adding something other than relying on the preaching of the gospel alone for the salvation of souls. So it is so important, therefore, that as ambassadors of Christ, we convey the right message in not only what we speak, but also in how we carry out evangelism. So these then are the three things that the Apostle Paul points out to us. From the word utterance, boldness, and ambassador, we come to realize that the preacher really needs to be prayed for. So if in the past you have prayed only in a vague way or pray God to bless the preaching of the pastor, then now you know better. You understand that utterance here implies more things than just generally preaching. See, then boldness here implies more than what we thought was just the preacher's work of preaching. Then being an ambassador implies more than just being set apart to be a preacher. We come to realize there are these practical implications involved. So therefore, from now on, pray more intelligently for preachers and to help us. These three keywords will help us see the word utterance, what is involved in the word to utter. Then boldness, why boldness is needed. Then to be an ambassador of Christ, why being ambassador, you see. So there's constantly, there's so much pressure for us to compromise the message. And when people are not interested in hearing, we might adjust the message. Or when people criticize us, we might adjust the message. Or when we want to see greater numbers, then we adjust the method. No, no, be very careful, see. So we are to go out to search for hearers, and we are also to preach faithfully when hearers come to church. So we do it like that, faithfully, insofar as the message is concerned and insofar as the method is concerned. Now, so much for the first part. Every preacher needs the prayer of other Christians. Now we come to look at the other Christians. Every Christian needs to pray for preachers of the gospel. Now, why, we ask the question, why is this request made? Verse 19. Now, all too often, Christians think that financial contribution is what is sufficient. They have done their part. And we have noted already, by understanding those three keywords, utterance, boldness, and ambassador, we come to realize, hey, the preacher has to be prayed for more than just supporting him financially. See? And remember that this is in the context of what we have studied in the earlier verses. It's in the context of spiritual warfare. And just as every Christian is in spiritual warfare, so also is the preacher. The preacher is in spiritual warfare. And just as he teaches us how we are to fight well this spiritual warfare, we must remember also, over on top of that, we have to pray also for the preacher, because he's, as it were, the frontliner. He's on the forefront of the battle. So let us take the situation that our country is at war with another country. So the enemies are coming. There will be soldiers sent forth to fight away the enemies. Now, we can't say that only the soldiers are fighting the war. No, we are all together in that war. But the soldiers are being sent on the front line of the battle. They're fighting. But we have to be concerned for them, and we have to do our part. For example, we stay in when needed, so that we don't make it more difficult for them to defend us. So if we are just running around and doing our own things, and the aeroplane is flying and bombing, and the soldiers not only have to fight the enemies, but they have to think of the people who are exposing themselves. So we are not helping them. So we should be hiding in our bunker. Then we hide in our bunker. We do our part. Then the soldiers need. So they take turns. Now, one troop might come back to rest, and those who are wounded has to be taken care of. So those who are not on the front line would have to cook the food for them, say, wash their clothes for them, say, take care of those who are wounded. So we are together in the warfare. And the frontliners need special care from us. See, just like the current pandemic, the virus pandemic, there are those on the front line. Their job is essential. And all of us appreciate that. Okay? But don't just talk. Do our part. So just like in warfare, So also this in some sense is a warfare. We do our part. Don't go around and expose ourselves, and then those on the front lines fighting the battle for us, and they are having more and more cases loaded to them, and the hospital is bursting to the brim, and they are also tired out. Then we fail. We claim that we appreciate their work as frontliners, but we are not doing our part. See, that's why we are constantly being reminded. Yeah? Keep social distancing, make sure that we wash our hands constantly, and so on and so forth. So we have to do our part, stay in as much as possible. Yeah? So we don't just look at our own inconvenience. We must look at everything as a whole and understand that the frontliners need special care like this. So because these frontliners are in the direct line of the shooting of the enemies, we have really to pray especially for them. So when we ask the question why, we come to understand because the preachers are frontliners in the warfare. So we have to pray for them. Then when asked the second question, how are we to pray for them effectively? Verse 18 shows to us with perseverance and supplication. So when asked, you say, oh yes, I do pray for the pastor. I do pray for our missionaries. You know, we have missionaries in whom we are supporting, adopted missionaries we are supporting in Indonesia, you know, in Myanmar. You know, and we pray for the work in Sri Lanka and Nepal. You claim this, but how regularly do you pray? Here we are told, with perseverance and with supplication. Supplication means you are aware of certain needs, then you pray for those needs. Or you are aware of certain circumstances in the mission field, then we pray for those. So when we pray for the preacher, we have to understand information must be known to us. If we keep ourselves away from the church, we keep ourselves away from information, then we just pray generally. So praying generally is not good enough. Praying once in a while is not good enough. So here, when we ask the question, how are we to pray for preachers? We pray with perseverance and supplication. So these two words show to us, first, pray on a regular basis, daily, if you can, daily. If not, every time that you pray, you remember them. Then the supplication implies that information is needed. You have to know his circumstances, the preacher's circumstances. You have to know the needs of the moment. You have to know what are his burdens at this time. So if you are cut off, you are unaware of what is happening and what the church has been handling and so on, then your prayer will be very general. Say, God bless the preacher. And is that all that you can pray for? You didn't know that he hadn't been well in recent days. You didn't know that he had certain concerns. You didn't know in his family circumstances. You didn't know that the church was engaged in certain projects. You see? So you're so ignorant of so many things. Therefore, you are unable to pray with supplication. So supplication implies that you pray intelligently with information of what is happening. Okay? Then we ask the next question. What are needed for us to pray effectively? So verse 21 to verse 22 shows to us the answer. It says in verse 21, but that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I've sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. So Paul was doing his part insofar as conveying information on gospel work is concerned. So sometimes people may say, you know, but if the church doesn't let us know, how would we know? See, but actually, the church has all the while done its part. We have made the information known. So in our case, we would announce it in the pulpit. So if you have not been coming, or if you have not come in time and you miss the announcement, then certain needs are not heard. Then we pin out prayer letters from the mission field on our notice board in church. So if you have not been looking at the reading, then you wouldn't know. Then we have sent out by email, constantly sent out by email. And nowadays, we, apart from email, the immediate news, we send out by WhatsApp messages as well. Now, if you have not been reading, then you just miss all this. Look back, go back to your computer, check in your mailbox, see, the church has been sending out regular news update, see, and you take it for granted too much and you haven't been reading through, see, and therefore, from the questions you ask, we already know what you haven't been reading the newsletter, see, because it's the answer to your question is mentioned in a newsletter, see. People ask various questions regarding gospel work, but actually is the information has been sent out. See? So the church on its part has done, must do its part. See? The church that does not pass out information, you know, cannot expect others to pray for them intelligently. And of course, certain information is somewhat sensitive because not all people have the right to know certain information. So certain information is passed only by word of mouth or when you are present in person. So Paul is saying, I can write this letter and send it to somebody to you. But apart from sending this letter, I'm sending Tychicus as our representative because he's a servant of the Lord as well. He's a preacher, a full-time preacher in the missionary team. And Paul was in prison, but he was able to travel. Tychicus was not in prison, but Tychicus was in the same mission team and was in close touch with Paul. So Paul is saying, what I can't do, let Tychicus do it. I can't be present with you in person to fill you up with the latest information. So let Tychicus bring to you the latest information. And of course, Tychicus was bringing along Onesimus, the runaway slave, to return to his master Philemon as well. We learn of this in Paul's epistle to Philemon as well as Paul's epistle to Colossae. So we know that Paul, during his imprisonment in Rome, wrote these four prison epistles: Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. So from the other prison epistles, we know of this fact that Tychicus had the added responsibility of bringing Onesimus, accompanying him back to his master Philemon. And then Tychicus was going to explain to him how Paul felt about the matter and then gave him the letter to read. You see, normally it's the other way, to let him read the letter then to fill him in further. There are any other details that are needed. See, often letters cannot convey the tone of voice and the expression of the face is not seen. And you see, many things in writing comes across cold. Of course, if you're a good writer, you can convey emotion in your letters to some degree. But still, you see, saying it in person, even harsh things, difficult things, you know, seeing in person, in the context, the way the person says it, makes a big difference. See? And so Tychicus was able to be present. Now, in practice, what that means to us, practically what that means to us is firstly, information on gospel work is important. So that is why where it needs to be known and may be known by certain people, we must pass on. And we don't pass on information that are unnecessary, that distracts people from the main issue. And today, there is an overload of information on the internet and in the mass media, on the social media. We can't read everything. Okay? So for example, in the old days, and up to now, some people still read the newspapers. Yeah? Now you look at the newspapers, it looks like it's just a few pages. But there are those who are so free. Every day they will buy the newspaper and they read through line by line, every sentence. No wonder they spend 4 or 5 hours reading and they don't realize that 4 or 5 hours of their time has been taken up. Or they may say, oh, I'm so free. So, okay, you're so free, but you know your time is taken up in just reading the papers. Is it worth it? Yeah. But I need to keep up with the news, he would argue. But no doubt you can keep up with the news, but need you read line by line every page of the newspaper. See? The newspapers looks like it's just a few pages, but you fold it into half, it's still not the size of an average book. See? You fold it into quarter. Ah, now it is more the size of an average book. Now, fold in half and fold in quarter. And perhaps you might argue it, but you can even fold further to be the size of a normal book. You see how thick that book is? So every day you're reading through. Now, the time spent could be used reading the Bible or listening to a message or reading a good Christian book, you know, or doing something more useful, such as joining an outreach team. Perhaps if today is a day for doing outreach, the time could be used more usefully. Okay? And you don't realize that the news needn't be read line by line. Just look at the headlines, look at the main words, and then you know what the news is. Okay, certain news you want to read more carefully. Yes, so be selective in the way you read. And similarly, in the reading of books, similarly in the things that you come across on the internet, be selective. Of course, some people touch here and there and they don't gain anything much, and that is not good as well. But be intelligent and target what you need to know. See? Don't be overwhelmed by the mess of information around. And another thing is to be selective in the what you read, because not everything is relevant to you and not everything is helpful. Not everything is reliable, so especially on the internet. So Christian articles written by people whom you do not know, and they don't state who they are not pastors, they are not trained people. See, while they have the right to put their opinion on the internet, but you don't take their writing as authoritative. See? And if you are not careful, you are quoting what these people have written and learning from them, and their information might not be reliable. So with an overwhelming amount of information available to us today, we must be very careful in this area. So insofar as gospel news is concerned, the church does its part to pass information to you. And the second thing is concerned with fellowship. You have to be present. If Tychicus were to arrive at your church, see, then you have to be present to hear him. Otherwise, you miss that particular occasion. And he doesn't come all the time. And on the day that you fail to come, that is the day that Tychicus arrives, then you just miss out. Then you have to learn secondhand from recorded message or from what others say to you. So that's why when it is your... it is the right thing to do to be regular at a meeting, and you fail to be regular on the day that you fail to be present, that is the day where you miss out a chunk of information that would have been so useful to you, so helpful to you. So that's why faithfulness is rewarded by the Lord in his own way. If you know that we are not to miss meetings, especially regular meetings of the church. See, now this lockdown period is unusual. We have to meet through online like this. But the point is that, see, we have an expression in our culture. We say, you have 3 meals a day, you know, which you don't miss. See? Now, similarly, each week we have 3 meals a week, which we try not to miss. There's the morning, Sunday morning message, the Sunday evening message, and then the Wednesday evening Bible study. Yeah? This would we regard as the 3 meals per week. Yeah? We try not to miss. And if we really can't help it, we miss perhaps the Bible study. We try to listen to the recorded message. So this is making good use of modern technology. So technology can be put to good use or can be put to bad use. So you can use it wisely or you can use it foolishly. So here is a wise and useful the modern technology is put to good use and wise use. Okay. So these are the implications. Make sure you get the right information and make sure you don't miss out on fellowship, because information is passed on in the context of Christian fellowship. So we are in touch with people, we meet whenever we can, and God, the Lord has promised that where two or three are gathered in his name, he will be present in our midst, meaning that although he's present even when you are alone, nevertheless, his special presence, his special blessing will be with us when we are gathered together in his name. So try not to miss out on public meetings, and try not to miss out on corporate prayer time. See, we can pray alone and we can worship alone, but God wants us to regularly, on a regular basis, week by week, we gather together at fixed times for corporate prayer and also for public meetings. So those then are the implications. So we have asked the question, why, how, and what in praying for preachers of the gospel. Now we must come to the end, the last section, which is also the end of, it covers the end of the whole of this epistle. The apostle said, peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This constitutes one point. And grace be with those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. This constitutes another point. Now, verse 23 shows to us the importance of the local church. Paul was writing this epistle to the local church in Ephesus, a particular church which was located in Ephesus. And he pronounced upon them peace to the brethren. So the word brethren show to us that it is to the members of the church there in Ephesus. The church, the local church in Ephesus is being addressed. You see? So peace be with you. Our peace is first with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And as we come to the end of this, the study of this epistle, let us not forget that everything begins with repentance and faith to Christ. Without repentance from sin and faith in Christ, without being converted, without coming to the cross first, you can't embark on the Christian life. So all we learn about the Christian life will be of no use to you unless you are already a Christian. So you must begin at the foot of the cross. You must come to the cross of Calvary, confess your sin before God, trust in Jesus Christ. And when the Spirit comes to dwell in you, and then these things that we have learned begin to apply to you. See? So we must begin there. Then take note that it is in the local church. Peace with God must also extend to peace with one another. We can't have peace with God and then we are quarreling among ourselves. The church should have peace. Peace comes primarily through the truth. So we have learned this in Ephesians chapter 4 already. So this is like recalling what we have learned. See? Ephesians chapter 4 tells us we must maintain the unity in the bond of peace. So we must see that truth must be held to. So the members of the church must come together to learn the same truth and hold to the same truth. And while we may differ because we have not been exposed or we have not been convinced, along the way we try to get things clear. So as we grow in knowledge, we are growing in the grace of the Lord as well. So we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, like what Peter the Apostle says in 2 Peter 3:18. So here the same thing applies in the church. There must be peace. Peace first with God through faith in Christ and peace with one another based on the truth. Then on top of peace, there would be love with faith. So Christian love is something given to us when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is something that we have covered quite thoroughly along the way. You know? This love is not to be compared with the camaraderie and the friendship that and the warmth of friendship. See? It is more than that. It is because of our common faith in Christ. Because we have spiritual life in ourselves and we are bound to Jesus Christ. We are bonded to Christ by this common faith. The same blood, as it were, the same spirit flows in us. The same spirit dwells in us. So in that sense, we are bound together as a family. So as a church, we must never forget this the brotherhood, so-called, the family, the spiritual family of God. So the local church is bound together with peace, love, and faith. So in reverse order, we say faith then leads to love for one another and make sure that it's seen in practice that there is peace because we have already peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Then the second point is found in verse 24. Often people are concerned about fellowship with other churches. Now why should we be separated from them? Why shouldn't we try to minimize differences and so on? We are so concerned. We got concerned over much. And people tried various means to show unity among the churches. See? But they never succeed. you try and create an organization to bring all the churches together. A few churches might agree with you, but not all churches will agree with you. And then those who agree with you and want to come together, you realize that there are things that you are troubled about in their belief and in their practice. So you can't just accept everyone, because the Bible also teaches separation from those who are in error, either in doctrine or in practice. So some errors are minor. We can still have fellowship to a great degree with other churches. But some churches are so far, they are wrong. It's quite substantial. It affects the fundamentals of the faith, and we can't possibly have fellowship with them. So they might be true believers in that church, but nevertheless, we are unable to have fellowship with them because they hold to serious errors in doctrine or practice. So the doctrine of separation has to be taken into account, not just the doctrine of unity. Okay? So while being concerned about unity with other churches, and so much effort and time and emotion is spent discussing this matter, when actually the emphasis should be on the local church. If we emphasize on the unity of the local church and make sure our church has the right doctrine, the right practice, then there will be opportunity to extend that fellowship with like-minded churches. So the more truth we agree with other churches, the greater is our fellowship with them, the closer is our fellowship. So truth, to a great extent, determines the degree of fellowship we may have on other churches. So it is not true, therefore, to say that we are isolationists, that we keep to ourselves, we separate from other people. No. From the history of our church, you know that up to now, we still have plenty of fellowship with other people, and we have mission work, and we do together with other churches, so in various countries. So here, grace is needed. That means continuing strength and blessing from God is needed for us to maintain fellowship with the other churches. So grace with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. So you see, we love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. So that requires, therefore, a measure. How do we measure loving the Lord in sincerity? Faithfulness to His word. So your doctrine and practice, how faithful are they to the teaching of the scripture? That will help us to measure the sincerity of love of others. So grace is needed. Continuing wisdom, continuing guidance, blessing from God is needed. Continuing strength is needed as we do God's work and have fellowship with other churches like that. So the epistle ends with the word Amen, meaning that this is a prayer. May it be so. So let us now draw to a close. Today we have summarized, we have learned of the main thing that is being taught is the necessity of praying for preachers. So every preacher needs the prayer of other Christians. Every Christian needs the prayer for preachers of the gospel. Then we have ended by looking at the epistle as a whole. So we look at the local church. It is central and unique in the purposes of God. And this truth, I hope you are convinced at this time. So as we close, we want to take note that it is essential that we live our life well to glorify our God. We have only this limited life. Don't treat it as long or short. Some live long, some live short. See? But it's limited anyway. There was a time when we were born. There is a time when we will die. So the time is limited. Then we will be with the Lord in eternity. Yeah. So meanwhile, there is only this limited time to be of service to the Lord. What better way to glorify God and to be of service to Him than to build up the local church? And as we build up local churches, you discover we are having fellowship, and then the Lord's people are being gathered together. See? So there's no better way to serve the Lord than to be involved in the planting and building up of local churches. And of course, we learn the importance, the centrality, and the uniqueness of the local church that requires that we also be faithful in our life, in our doctrine. See? So may God help us to be more effective servants, be effective workers in the work of building up the Church of Jesus Christ. Let us pray.